Okay, if we could have a seat and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. We're going to be mostly today in John chapter 17 and Ephesians chapter 4. But if we could read from verse 20 to verse 26 of chapter 17 of John. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Father, I just ask that you would take this time and that you would speak to our hearts, transform our minds and our hearts, Lord, that we would have a mindset that is worthy of you, Lord, that we would have our lives conform, Lord, to everything you intended them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. A person, who the person is really revealed when they pray. You know, who you are spiritually will be seen when you are by yourself with the Lord. That's the truest sense of who we are. Not when we pray with people, not when we are in front of people. My mom used to always tell me, it's amazing how nice you are with others. And when you're home, how mean you are. And you know, it's really seen who we are when we're at home, but it's really seen who we are spiritually when we pray. It measures, you know, you get a sense of what kind of relationship we do have with the Lord. It also, when we pray, it reveals what's most important in our heart. Lord, fix this. Lord, fix that. And here with Jesus, you kind of get a sense. His time of fellowship with his Father, time of prayer with his Father, the day before he dies, the day before he goes to the cross, you get a sense of the things that are really important to him. And here in these verses, he says, I pray for not for these alone, the disciples, but for all who will believe in the future, that they may be one as we are one. And he prays for their sanctification. He says, sanctify them, separate them. And he prays that they would be one. And he's praying for unity. He's praying for unity. He's praying for sanctification. And to be honest, sometimes I struggle with words that we find in the Bible because some of us think like, okay, sanctification, what is that? We think of saints even. We think of saints and we think of a statue. And we think of a statue that we pray to. But that's not what the Bible is speaking about. When it talks about sanctification, when it talks about someone being sanctified, it means that Well, I'll give you an illustration. My toothbrush is sanctified. I do not use my toothbrush to clean the toilet unless I'm never going to use it again. I use my toothbrush to brush my teeth and nothing else. It's separated. In the same way, to be sanctified means that we are set apart for the use of God. But then sanctification is the process that God uses in our life to bring us from the separation to the purpose of what we're going to be used for. So there's a change, there's a transformation that happens within us by the Spirit of God. And it's interesting because if I was to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you would like to know what God's plan is for your life? All of you would go, me. How many would like to have it all set out from now until you go to be with Him, exactly what God wants from you? We would all be like, yes, I want to know right now. Well, I'm going to tell you. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. The unshakable, clearest desire for God for our lives is for us to be set apart and that we would be in that process by the Spirit of God and the truth of God of becoming everything that God intended humanity to be. And here, one of the things that Jesus says that God wants from us is that we would be one. Unity. Jesus did not pray for uniformity. He prayed for unity. A big difference. You can have unity without all being the same. You know, we send our kids to school, and in some schools, they wear uniforms. But just because you put a uniform on somebody doesn't mean that they're not different. The kids one from the other. But there's sometimes there is an attempt of making everyone the same. Sometimes in cults, everybody talks the same, everybody looks the same, but that's uniformity. That's in the military, it's uniformity. You get everyone to look the same. You have to stand in the same position, you have to walk in the same way, you have to salute in the same way. Everything's uniformity. But that's not the unity that Jesus is talking about. It's not talking about institutionalizing. It doesn't mean that you belong to a particular organization, therefore you're all united. You know, just because you are members of some particular club doesn't mean that there's necessarily unity. There might be an external unity, but it doesn't mean that there's an internal unity. Jesus is speaking about unity around Jesus, unity around God. 1 Corinthians 1:10 puts it like this, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things." And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, in the early church, there were some people that really, really liked the Apostle Paul. There were some people that really, really, really liked Apollos. And there were some people like, well, neither Paul or Apollos were with Jesus. We like Peter. And then there was some super spiritual people that said, oh, we don't really like any of them. We just like Jesus. We don't read the New Testament. We just read the Gospels. Paul writes him and says, this is carnal. These divisions, it's absolutely carnal. You need to see the thrust of it all. And you need to speak the same things. You need to, there needs to be that love, that unity that Jesus has brought. And it's interesting, huh, when we think of Ireland, Northern Ireland, Ireland and Northern Ireland, you know, the great divide there. You know, some people will write their partner, their children off if they marry one of the other side. We think politically. I mean, I mentioned a few weeks ago that in the United States now, they don't care about what you believe in religion, but if you're a Republican, please don't marry a Democrat. Or vice versa. I mean, it's such a strong divide. And it's such a wonderful thing when we're able to, like the Old Testament says, you know, how wonderful it is when God's children dwell in unity. Ephesians 4, Paul puts it like this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Wow. Now, when we speak about unity, obviously we're going to tackle within the Christian church, but obviously this applies in every aspect of our lives. Unity within children and parents. Unity within parents, husband and wives. I mean, sometimes in the homes there can be such divisions. And it's interesting that Paul in Ephesians 1 through 7 says, walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Now, to walk worthy, it means that you match that great calling that is upon you, that you walk equal to the worth of it. Kind of like if you have some really nice top that you're going to wear, ladies. You want to make sure you get shoes that are worthy of that top. And trousers, and of course, a necklace. We went to Italy to a baptism, and it was interesting because I'm going blank. What's your... Sylvia, I was going blank. Sorry, one time with Jimmy, Liz... Lisa's here. One time with Jimmy, I'm best friends. I mean, I'm really close to Jimmy, or was back then, because we were just so much time together. And one time I went to California and I said, what's your name again? I just go blank. I have a mosquito brain. And but Sylvia gave Loretta a jacket to wear in Italy to do her a favor. Well, it wasn't a favor to me. Because all of a sudden, it's like, I got to find something to match this. So we have to find everything to match this. We need things worthy of that. And what Paul is saying is like, we have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been called to this amazing life. And if you want to walk worthy of that life, there needs to be a particular walk, a particular activity that goes with it. And the activity that goes with it, one of the first things to walk worthy, it says to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Isn't that amazing? One of the first things to walk worthy of the calling that we have in Jesus is to endeavor to maintain the unity, to keep the unity in the bond of peace. No doubt, as it's said here in John 17, Jesus says, I pray against the attacks of the evil one. And the devil and sin are one of the sources of disunity in this world. Not so much the devil without, which he creates disunity, but sin within. Doesn't sin put a man against himself? I mean, sin is a disruptive force. Here is a man who wants to act in a particular way, but actually is at war with himself to do exactly the opposite of what we really would like to do. Don't you find yourself like that? I mean, one of the things, hardest things, I mean, I was on cocaine, I was on ecstasy, I was on speed, I was on drinking. That stuff was sort of easy for me to get rid of. The thing that was so tough for me to get rid of was smoking. I was tired of spending so much money every day on one, two packs of cigarettes. I know it's so far behind me now. I'm just like, really? I smoked? But yeah. And it was so difficult. But I was at war with myself. And it's amazing that we can be, sin has this amazing ability to divide you against yourself, to make you self-destructive. But sin produces division between a man and another man. Sin produces division between a husband and a wife. Here are two people committed to love one another. And this person that might be at war with himself, all of a sudden becomes at war with the very person they committed to love. And some of the greatest proclamations of love in a wedding have turned out later on to be one of the most, the strongest legal battles later on of hate. Sin produces contention, striving, opposition, antagonism, division. And the world has been shattered by sin. You ask, why is there wars in the world? Well, James says it, because you want and you do not have. And you're willing to go to war to get it. And James has his amazing ability to take it to the wars out, but then bring it to our wars. Because at the end of the day, it's that covetousness within us. We want more, and we're willing to take it by force, the desire. And in churches, it's sin that divides. It's sin in us. It's you and me that divide. But Jesus unites around himself. Ephesians 2:14, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He came, he died on that cross to bring unity. In Ephesians 3:8 through 10, it says, made known the mystery of that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So it is natural that a walk worthy of the calling, after that exhortation, the first thing that Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4 would be to walk in unity. And the first thing we should think of in our desire to walk worthy of this calling, to walk in a way that pleases God, would be to pursue unity. The question is, what kind of unity? The unity which Jesus prays for and Paul exhorts towards is not two people that are at war with somebody else, and they unite on the basis of, it doesn't matter what we believe, it doesn't matter what truth we believe, we just have one common enemy. That's not good unity. Pilate and Herod had that. Putin and Assad, Putin and North Korea have that. Their only unity is a common enemy. Despite what their belief systems are, whether it's obviously secular. And it is not the kind, that is not the kind of unity that Jesus is speaking about. And it is not even a unity that we can produce in ourselves. Let's just be one. Let's just all get together and we'll pray together and we'll just be one. It's not talking about an external unity. It's talking about something greater. It's not a coalition. It's the kind of unity that is internal, like a flower, like a tree, like our human body. I mean, look at our human body. Look how, I mean, it's not like I mean, I don't know what to say, but I mean, it's like, there's nothing pretty about a liver. There's nothing very similar about a liver and a heart, or even an eyeball, or even a hand. But it's amazing the great internal unity that our bodies experience. It's an internal unity that keeps it together. It's alive. It is to be understood to be the unity of the Spirit. And there's no unity unless there's truth and there's unity produced by the Holy Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians 13, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The unity is invisible and it is internal and it shows itself externally. But you cannot begin with the external. You cannot just say we're just going to have external unity and then it'll work itself inward. It has to be an inward unity that works itself externally. Inward meaning by the Holy Spirit and inward being by truth. And you're like, where are you going with all this with the church? Well, let me give you this. For example, the Mormons. The Mormons are very interested and being called Christians and being called to be that they are together with the church, that there's a unity there. But the difference is there's no truth that unites it and definitely no spirit that unites it. I mean, we cannot say that Jesus is the Lord of all, that Satan is a created being, and read our Bibles and see all that the Bible says, and then think that, like the Mormons say, that Jesus is Satan's brother. People might want to have unity, but the truth and the Spirit are not there. In a church, there cannot just be a unity of hobbies. Oh, we like to go eat in these places together, so therefore we go to church, and then we go eat together. Ooh, we're just so united. There has to be essentially truth, and there has to be essentially the unity of the Spirit. And today, in our day and age, there's that thing called, well, for a while, ecumenism, where you can pray with witches, and you can pray with Druids, is that what they're called? Druids? And you can pray with Muslims, and you can pray with, and they're like, oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't this so united? There's such great unity, and I can explain it to you. In Romania, in the 1900s, there was Richard Wurmbrand, who, when the communists took over, they would have these propagandas, and they would get the priest in town, and they would say, see, communism and Christianity, they're compatible. And all these priests were going out there, and they were saying, yeah, communism and Christianity are compatible. They're compatible. And you're like, compatible? One's atheistic. The other one, God, is the center of it all. And Sabina Wombrand, which I am always scared that something's going to change in the climate of the world and I'm going to find myself in a place like that with Loretta, because I can just see Loretta doing that to me. And Sabina just elbowed her husband and said, go wash the shame out of Jesus' face. And Richard says, you know that if I do that, you've lost your husband. And she says, I'd rather lose my husband than be married to a coward. He went forward and he began to say, Christianity, Jesus, is God, and it is not compatible with God. And he began to preach the gospel to the people there. He spent 14 years in prison. They told his wife after 1 year that he had died. When he was released from prison, he found her waiting for him. And they started the organization that you know as Voice of the Martyrs. He wrote a book, Torture for Christ. And he shows his wounds in some videos on YouTube. He shows them. And he says, I'm not showing these wounds to you so that you will be moved by my wounds about me. He says, you will see that these are the wounds of my people. There's unity in Christ. There's unity because of the Holy Spirit. There's unity in truth, not apart from it. And Jesus, before he dies, prays, oh, that they would be one. But he prayed, but that they would not be together with the world. And we spoke last week about worldliness. But how are we to maintain this unity? Let's move away from that and let's move into how do we work unity within our families? How do we work together within the church family? How do we bring unity within other churches? The love and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, but are just a bit different. How do we work in that unity? How, like Paul says, how do we endeavor to keep? How are we to do this? And in Ephesians chapter 4, you will see it says, with all lowliness, lowliness is humility. Especially humility of mind. Modesty. The opposite, and this is where we have to be so careful, the opposite of self-esteem. You know, we live in a culture now, it's like, you've got to have self-esteem. Your self-esteem is too low, you've got to raise it. And I understand what's being said. I think some people just beat themselves. And we need to learn to see ourselves soberly. But be careful that you don't see yourself too low in an unhealthy way, but be careful that you don't just pump yourself up. They say in the United States, it's amazing. You know, the basketball, the NBA, you have kids there that are making millions. They don't even know how to tie their shoes. They just know how to shoot ball. And people have told them, you're the best, you're wonderful, and there's amazing pride that can creep in there. We have to be careful how we look at ourselves. We don't want to see ourselves low, but be careful not to see yourselves high in yourself, but high in what you're worth to Jesus. It's the opposite of self-esteem, self-assertion, pride. Humility is one of the chief of all the Christian virtues. Humility means having a poor opinion of yourself and of your powers and abilities. You know, I wrote two books, Pride, What I See in Other People, and Humility, How to Be Like Me. Most of you didn't get it, did you? I'm kidding. I didn't write two books, you know. But we kind of tend to be like that. We see pride in other people, and we think ourselves to be so humble. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's the opposite of the man who thinks he can conquer everything in himself. And you know, it creeps in there. There's one man in that room right there. I will never forget. He was 80-something. And he was like, whatever you set yourself to do, you can do it. You just got to believe in yourself. And I remember thinking, try that when I'm dying. Try believing that I can raise myself from the dead. Really? And I think about it all the time. I think about the weakness that will come upon me. I don't know if it's going to be abrupt in an accident or if I'm going to be weak in my bed, breathing my last breath. But think of the weakness there. What can you do to self-assert and get out of that one? There's nothing we can do. Nothing will divide the church more than love of power and pride. Nothing will divide your family more than your stubborn opinion. Yesterday, I had a bit of a rough day. You know, we had to pick up. Jonathan had 6 hours of just crying in the hospital. The nurses didn't believe he was in pain. He's saying to me in Spanish, he was saying is, Papa, te doy dinero, I'll give you money. He said to me, he said, no te rindas, papa. No te rindas, don't give up that, don't surrender. And talking to the nurses, because he was in so much pain. And I said, okay, I'm going to talk to them again. After 6 hours, they cut his cast. And what happened, it was so swollen that no morphine, nothing could take the pain away. Anyway, it was a rough day. And we, at one point, we needed help. And I called someone. And Loretta called someone else. And there was no answer. And then we called somebody else. And there was no answer. And yesterday, we found... We just find, I'm in the car, I'm just like, here we're in this church that organizes vigils 24/7 for people in the hospital, even for visitors sometimes. And here I'm struggling, and nobody's picking up the stupid phone. I thought of Trevor and Brittany, I was like, great day to do a marathon. I called Mark the day before. He's like, oh, I'm out on the boat. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And you know what? You guys need to change. No, I'm kidding. Actually, you know what I found? I found myself with a sense of entitlement. Why isn't there anyone to help me? And then just at Devo's on Friday, we were talking about how we're not deserving of anything. And I had to take my prideful thoughts. And I had to humble myself and say, well, why should Mark? I mean, Mark can't, how did he know what was going to happen? Trevor and Brittany, they were on a marathon. They planned months ago. It's not like they're going to say, oh, sorry, it's not even like they knew that Jonathan would be silly and hang on that thing and break his arm. I mean, there was nothing. I thought of Julia. Maybe I could call Julie, but she had organized the meal for Trevor and Brittany and for us and for some friends, and then we couldn't go, so she was entertaining friends. And it's like, you should have seen the battle in my heart and all the inflammation of the devil and then sin within saying, you know what, this and this and this. And you know, and I thought, it's interesting. That's how people feel. You know, we've had people at church, when I was sick, nobody came. And they leave the church and they want to have nothing to do with anybody. And I thought to myself, you know what? People get easily offended. They don't talk to people. They don't understand even the other people, their places. But I found myself with a battle of this unity within myself and against other people. And I needed to brace myself and endeavor to keep the peace. Not that anyone did anything wrong, but I needed to be careful of the divisiveness in my own heart when things don't go the way I think they should go. Or I'm not treated the way I think I should be treated. And next to lowliness is meekness. Meekness means an inner mildness and gentleness, yet compatible with great strength. So meekness doesn't mean weakness. Meekness is kindness. It means inner mildness. So when I talked to Mark, I could say, hey, Mark, it's okay. He offered later on, can I come spend the night? I said, no, you're not. It's fine. But you know, we can have a good disposition towards people. A meekness. But it doesn't come naturally. I mean, of course it is produced in us, but we have to work. We have to pursue it. And with Mark, I was just like, I'll pursue really hard because I'm really angry. No, I'm just kidding. I wasn't. But, you know, we have to pursue that. Moses was the meekest man on the earth at his time, and yet he was a strong man. Jesus was meek. He was ready to suffer wrong if need be. And yet, as we will see in a few weeks, when asked, where is he? He says, I am he who you're looking for. Knowing everything he would face, there was such strength of character in him. Paul was very meek. And yet, at the same, could say some of the strongest things. He could be firm and powerful. And it's amazing to see his life, how he could say such strong things, and yet there was such humility and such meekness within him. And you know, the meekness of Jesus. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Paul pleads in 2 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead. Paul, I myself, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of God, of Christ. And there are people in different circumstances who will not agree with you, who will do things that you disagree with, they will hurt you. Don't get angry. Don't get annoyed because of them. Don't strive. And I know it's tough, but that's exactly the sanctification that God is bringing into us. And you will fail. We will fail. I have failed. But to know that the Lord is bringing me to a place where he wants me to be of lowly mind and meek, gentle, and suffer wrong. I'm sure you guys are convicted as I am, because I mean, there's many situations we find ourselves in, even with family. Sometimes with families when we can be the most violent, no? I mean, it's like it's crazy. I can see Loretta when we go to Italy, this fiery comes out. I get on the phone I'm with you guys at church, and I'm just so gentle with you guys. And everyone's like, oh man, Raphael, you must be so an amazing husband, such an amazing dad. And then I go home to my mom and I'm like, Wah! You know, and it's just crazy. With the people that we're closest to, we can be so prideful. Peter puts it another way in 1 Peter 5:5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Isn't that amazing? Clothe yourself. And the sense of the clothing yourself is like putting a robe of humility, an apron. Remember Jesus, just a few moments before he prayed this unity, for this unity, he had taken the towel, he girded himself. When somebody else should have gotten up to wash the feet, nobody else would, and he gave a great lesson of humility. He who created everything got on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. A dirty job. You ever buy, remember when you were a kid? I remember when I was a kid. It's like my mom would give me these rubber shoes to walk in the water. Remember when you went in the water and then you came out and then you walked for hours on it and then you started sweating in those shoes and this little substance, black substance that smelled like bad cheese would, yes, I know it sounds terrible, but that's exactly the kind of feet they had. Walking hours in the heat of Israel. And Jesus gets down on his knees and he wipes the cheese. I know, but when we say it that way, it just kind of brings it across, you know? It's, yeah, exactly. That's what the disciples thought. Ugh. He clothed himself with humility. The scene of the Last Supper, he girded himself. And this is the secret of persevering in unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, to stoop right down and serve. And in Ephesians, it says, all meekness. It doesn't just say meekness. It says all meekness. And you ask yourself, what does it mean by all meekness? That's with every possible humility and meekness. With every kind of meekness. But most important to me, it's in all situations. At all times, that we would have a disposition of gentleness. We are not to put this apron on Sundays only and then forget it during the remainder of the week. Come to church, it's like, oh, yeah, oh, it's no problem. I forgot to call you. Oh, it's no problem. And then Monday comes, like, can you believe that person didn't call? You know, it's like, and then I've noticed in my own family that I can talk to certain people, but there's certain things I keep away. From, you know, I'm just not, but then it's amazing. I get at home and then I have this liberty to talk about people and certain things like how hurt I am and stuff. And I often wonder, is it healthy that we at home have this license to vent about people? At church, we're all love. During the week, we're all pride. So at all times means all the time, not on Sundays only, and to forget it during the week. Always keep it on. Always be clothed with humility. Never leave without that apron. And the question is, are we humble? Romans 12:13, it says, let no man think of himself above that which he ought to think, says the apostle. Let him who thinks he stand and he's so solid take heed lest he fall. And it is wrong to think of ourselves, thinking too much of ourselves that causes division. One proud of his birth, another proud of his family, another his money, another his nationality. His status. I mean, I've noticed there's a guy here that where we park. He's a Real Madrid fan. And I'm sorry for him. But as a matter of fact, he's got a little saint in his house. And I went into his house and I said, that's why Madrid doesn't win. We pray to the living God. Barca wins, you know. But the other day, Barca was playing, and then he did something when Paris was going to play against Barcelona, the second leg. He put this picture of Messi, Mission Impossible, and I was just like, wow. And so what I did is I took a snapshot of it, And I didn't think Barcelona would win, but then they won. And he took it down of his Facebook, and I put it back on him. And then he got annoyed, made a comment. And then a bunch of my friends got on him. And I could see he took it really personal. And I just thought to myself, really? Are we really going to get into this over a team? Sometimes we get talking about politics, and you get into arguments. You know, Trump. You mentioned Trump. It's like everybody's got, some people love him, some people hate him. And you get into these intense conversations. Before it was Bush, some people would, Hillary, they just raise great divides, don't they? Sometimes we just think differently. Are we going to let our nationality, our pride of our politics bring division into the church, into our families even? Then it says, with long suffering. I like long suffering. It means suffering long with people. It means to hold yourself in control for a long time and not give away to the passion. Anyone annoy you? I mean, it was so hard with the nurses. They were so kind, but sometimes they were ignoring me. You know, and part of me just wanted to jump out and just say, listen. And I did. I mean, I was quite open. I said, look, I've never seen Jonathan like this. This is out of character with him. But part of me was, you know, wanted to just grab Jonathan and just go to emergency, which is just two floors down, and take him there and say, do something now. And there was this anger arising in me, but I had to be careful. I had to suffer long with Jonathan yelling at me and with everybody. We have to suffer, bearing with one another, to hold yourself up against. What does it look like? A person tempts you with a wrong attitude or a wrong action. Hold yourself up. I mean, yesterday I went to one of the nurses and I said, he is in agony. And the nurse looks at me and is like, in agony, right? I mean, part of me wanted to reach across and grab her by the throat. And just said, are you in agony now? You know, it's just like, and later on, she realized it. And I heard her in the office as I was going to get a coffee. It's like, I can't believe how much pain this kid was in. But I had to be careful with the passion. Don't we have this amazing ability to jump out in passion and attack? I know Julie does. No, Julie and I, we're both, you know, Loretta as well, just passionate people. And we have to be extra careful not to lash out with words or with actions. Bearing with one another. Others may not understand things as you do. Don't retaliate at once. Try to understand them. It says lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Isn't that amazing? Because you could bear with people and have no love. You could suffer long with people and have no love whatsoever. Isn't it amazing that God is shaping us? His will for our lives is to make us people that not stoically endure people but actually hate them, but we're actually able to endure. And I know that we might feel like, oh man, I'm not loving. But it's amazing that God says to us, I sent my son to die on that cross to show you what it's like and to pay a penalty. I send my spirit onto the earth to make you like my son. And the fact that we have all the attention of God and all the forces of God moving in the direction of making us not just meek, not just humble, but actually loving through it. Imagine if your marriage was a place where you're able to be humble, you're able to be meek, and you're not just enduring with the person. Sometimes I notice in conversations, you know, it's just kind of like this irritation and this impatience. And with my dad specifically, at the end of his life, in his deathbed, he hated my stepmother. There was no love. Sometimes marriages can just endure long, suffer long, and people will say, this is my cross. All the while, God wants to change our hearts and help us to suffer long with love for our partners, our children, our churches, the people that come. I got really convicted when I was reading Lloyd-Jones, and he was talking, he was saying this: if you have a child, you will be patient with him. He may ask you the same question 1,000 times, but you will still go and answer patiently. You do something and the child says, do it again. And you do it again and again. And you go on until you are almost exhausted. You even enjoy it, though you are almost exhausted, because you love the child. And obviously, he was bringing that illustration to dealing with everybody else. But the problem I found myself in is that I was like, Jonathan asked me things over and over again, and I'm just tired of it. He asked me to do something again and again, and I was like, I already did it once. I'm not going to do it again. And at Devos, I said the other day, I think at this stage of my life, I feel the most immature as a Christian that I've ever felt. And it's in connection with parenting. And I'm not condemned about it. I believe Jesus paid that price. But I was so encouraged that, you see, my marriage was kind of like, and now, it's just amazing. I got to pinch myself. It's like, I love being married. I love being married to Loretta. There was one point I thought, should I throw her or should I jump, you know? But I mean, we're doing really, we're good. And I found myself thinking, wow, Lord, your desire for me is my sanctification. You want to make me to love my children in that way. To bear with one another and people in church that are not exactly like I am. They just think a bit different, but they're still under the truth of God. To be able to love those patiently who don't know the Lord Jesus, to be able to not just patiently, but genuinely love people. To be able to hear people. You know, when Trump won the election in the United States, I was in Virginia, the day of the elections, and I heard this leftist radio station. I was listening to this, and the radio station said this: I can tell you why Trump won, he said, because we have our little bubble that we live in, and we only talk to ourselves. We don't listen to the other side. Trump listened to the people. And I thought, interesting. How sometimes we're so close to listen to what other people have to say. I think God wants to make us into people that listen genuinely to where people are at, who we genuinely love people. Of course, believers, most, we share so much in common, but we love all people of the earth. What an amazing thing. Mark, just in closing, sent me a little Egyptian video. It was a commentator. It was a reporter interviewing the wife of one of the people killed in Alexandria in one of the bombings in the churches. And the lady says, I don't understand why they did this, but I have nothing against that. If they could think, if these people could think, they would see that we have nothing against them, that we mean no harm. And I forgive that man. I miss my husband, but I forgive the person that did it. And obviously the reporter was a Muslim, or at least not a Christian, and he's tearing up and he says, "You Christians are the steel of Egypt. No one forgives like you do." She was actually loving the people that did that. And she says, if they could just think straight, they would never do that to us. And as I was listening to that, I was like, man, we give up so quickly loving. Jesus, the day before he died, said his desire for you and for me is that we would be one on the basis of truth, on the basis of his Spirit, on the basis of himself, and that we would pursue that, that we would be meek, that we would be humble, that we would not exalt ourselves in our own opinion, but that we would listen and care for one another. What is our priority in prayer? Exalt me? Provide for me? Of course. Change my circumstances? Maybe you're here today and you're bitter at a brother, maybe a family member. Maybe you're like, few and evil have been my days, all the circumstances. God's great desire for you today is to change you into a humble and meek person that loves. We're going to take communion. What a great day to do this, isn't it? What a great day to remember the humility that Jesus had. And then he said that day, love one another as I have loved you. Alex, oh, he's with the kids? Okay. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. Thank you for your power, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that although men have always made gods after their image, the scripture reveals a God we would have never shaped. We would have never shaped a humble and meek God who would give his life for the lives of the world. We want these powerful, self-providing, self-satisfying gods because that's what we want. But I thank you, Lord, that you've come to transform our lives. To bring an other world of mentality and invade our world. And I pray, Father, you would help us to think clearly. And as we endeavor to maintain the unity of the faith, Lord, the unity of the Spirit, Lord, that we would find ourselves yielding to you and being transformed by you. That in the days, weeks, months, years to come, we will look back and say, man, what great things the Lord has done. Lord, help us from being drunk with ourselves, Lord, thinking how great we are. Help us to see you and how great you are, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.